The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 22. Acts 28, 17 through 22. And it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere."
Good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to be looking at this lesson from the text here that we're looking at this morning, Acts chapter 28. We really are going to be looking at these verses here from verse 17 all the way down through the end of the chapter, verse 31, but just had our reading based upon these beginning verses, the first point in our lesson. So we're going to look at the point that Paul makes here, and it's a very important one relating to the Christian and his stand for what is right, for what is true. As God's people, we know that's how we need to be. He certainly was an example of that. And Paul had many obstacles that he faced. He knew sometimes, as in this case, that they were coming. The Holy Spirit had actually foretold of this that Paul was now suffering in this final chapter of the book of Acts, where he's imprisoned in Rome. Now, it's a house arrest, but still he is a prisoner. But Paul had made this journey toward Jerusalem. It was after, you know, in Acts chapter 20, you read about Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders. He encouraged them, talked with them, warned them. But it was not long after that that Paul, he met with some of the brethren, and one of the prophets, Agabus, had foretold that this man is going to be bound. He's going to be in chains. And so Paul does, in fact, go to Jerusalem, and that's exactly how it did unfold. There were certain Jews from Asia. In Acts chapter 21, verse 27, it mentions them, and they stirred the people up against Paul. Now, Eddie mentioned in his prayer how that we as God's people need to be thinking how that we are your army, God's army, that is, soldiers in God's army, that we would live that way. That's what we find here with this man who is engaged in spiritual warfare. He's putting his soul, his life rather, at risk. He is caring for the souls of mankind, and so he's going, and he's reaching out to people, and he's trying to save people. But in the process of doing that, he faces all kinds of hostility and troubles and trials. But through all of these, he is faithful. The soldiers and the centurions were dispatched by the commander of the garrison there in Acts chapter 21, where there was this stirring up. The whole city was in an uproar. From the stairs, we read that Paul spoke to the crowd. He tried to address all these Jewish people that were angry at him. He began to talk about his training as a Pharisee, how that he had earlier in his life been set against and opposed the way of Christ, how that he had seen Jesus on the way to Damascus, how he had been converted. And then he finally told them how he had himself been commissioned by Jesus to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And as soon as he mentioned salvation for the Gentiles, then all of those Jews turned against him again. And so he was then heading down that path, which would eventually lead him to Rome. And so in Acts chapter 28, where we are this morning, Paul, in verse 16, it records that he arrives in the great city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, a large city. Some say it was roughly at that time 13 miles in circumference, had roughly a population of some 4 million people. A lot of Jews were there as well. But this is where Paul finds himself. By God's providential working, he finds himself here. He is going to testify to those in power of the Christ. But what we're going to look at this morning are three things that we draw from this chapter. We're going to look at Paul's defense in verses 17 through 24. We will discuss Paul's preaching, which we also read about in this section from verse 23 down through verse 29, and then Paul's persistence in the last two verses, verses 30 and 31. So Paul is here in Rome, and he is a servant of God who has been basically taken by his enemies, and they have seemingly prevailed against him. So this is what will be faced by all who live faithfully in Christ Jesus. You will have your days that you are seemingly brought down by the opposition, where hostilities arise against you because of what you teach, what you stand for. But Paul, nonetheless, on this occasion, is not going to look at his situation as defeat. He is going to do what needs to be done so that he can continue to do what he has been doing. That is, serve the Lord and reach out to souls who are lost and to try to save them. Every one of us here who is a child of God is going to face things in life that Satan is going to try to use to get you to stop doing the good that you have been doing. Whatever good that is, he wants to bring an end to it. But we have to step back and look at the reality of our situation and be determined to keep doing what we have been doing no matter the obstacles that we're faced. Paul is, at this point, under house arrest, but he begins this process then of defending himself, and we're told that he calls for those Jews who are there in Rome. Verse 17, after 3 days, so he's come to the city, probably searching for a place where he can live, because he's given permission to do that. A guard will be with him. But he, after 3 days, what does he do? Calls for the leaders of the Jews. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So Paul here begins by giving an explanation as to why he is here. Why has he called for these men? And he's making his defense by telling them, this is my true situation. And he begins by talking about his innocence there in verses 17 and 18. Clearly, false accusations had been made against Paul by those Jews that had been in Jerusalem at the time, but they were actually Jews who were from Asia. And when Paul, this is back in Acts chapter 21 and verses 27 and 28, when those Jews from Asia learned that he's here and they noticed him, they stirred everybody up. They started making all these accusations against Paul, and that's what led to then him being eventually taken here to Rome. It's the case that Christians do so often face words being spoken against them of all sorts. And Jesus, of course, told us, you need to be prepared for that kind of treatment. He warned in Matthew 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when they what? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." So Jesus prepares us ahead of time to know that people are going to say and do all kinds of things against you because you are my people, because you're Christians. And therefore, we need to, as we go forth, be willing to face what the Lord tells us will come and not say instead, I don't want to face that, therefore I'm not going to say or do anything offensive. That's what the world wants you to do. In fact, that's the pressure applied to us today. Conform to political correctness. Don't you dare say anything about this or about that. You be like everybody else. Tolerance is, you know, the word. Tolerate everything. But here, Paul, as one who is faithful to the Lord, suffers because he does not tolerate false teaching. He does not tolerate holding on to the law of Moses and binding it when in fact that law has been replaced with the law of Christ, the new covenant. And he's reaching out to all the lost and he's telling the truth as it needs to be spoken. Jesus himself was treated in the very way that he warned we would be treated. We know in Matthew 26 verse 59 it says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." And so the truth couldn't condemn Jesus, so they had to try to find liars to speak against him. Later on, after the church had been established, this is what happened with Stephen, that faithful servant of God in Acts chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. There were those individuals who were of the synagogue of the freedmen, we're told, that secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. And then it says, they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So, examples such as this remind us, if we are faithful, and if we say what we need to say and what we ought to say, in trying to reach people with the truth, we will face opposition, hostility, lies might be spoken against you, falsehoods might be spoken against you, and you may have to try to, like Paul, defend yourself, speak the truth. You speak it in love and still you'll face this kind of thing. That's what happened to Paul. It's what happened to Jesus. And many faithful who have lived before have suffered such things. It's interesting that not only was Paul in his own mind convinced because of the truth of the matter that he was innocent, but he pointed out, notice verse 18 of Acts 28, concerning the Roman authorities. He says, "When they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death." And so even the Roman authorities were ready to release him. Sometimes those who are hostile against the truth will bring about suffering to your life even when it's clearly evident that you've done nothing wrong. It's like what they did to Jesus. Pilate was, you know, he didn't see anything wrong. But again, politics entered the picture. A desire to please the people. Same here. And so, wrong. Wrong has the influence. Evil has the influence. It overcomes and the righteous suffer. And yet, the Lord says, don't be discouraged by this. Don't let it hinder you in your efforts. Know that in the end, all of that's going to be dealt with. But here in this life, we're told, expect the troubles and the trials. And so in Paul's defense, he does indicate all of these things relating to his innocence. The Roman authorities also were ready to let him go. Acts 25 also speaks of all of this. But then his appeal we see in verse 19. It says that when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. So even though the Roman authorities were ready to let him go, the Jews were not going to let that happen. So they spoke to the authorities, and thus the reigning powers at the time wanted to please the Jews. And so Paul, in that case, had to make an appeal. If you go back to Acts chapter 25, you see all of those things unfolding from verse 1 with Festus and the various religious leaders, the high priest and the chief men of the Jews that came against the Apostle Paul and made all of their accusations. So what they wanted to do, and it's interesting, they wanted Paul to stand trial in Jerusalem. Right now, Paul is in Caesarea. And they want him to be taken to Jerusalem. And their plan is, when they take him to Jerusalem, we're going to set an ambush and we're going to kill him. That was their plan. And so Festus, now that wasn't known to Festus, but Festus wanted to please the Jews in the sense of having Paul go to Jerusalem. So verse 9, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?" So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." And so Paul, he made his appeal here, and his explanation to them is given in the very next verse. His purpose is seen. And his purpose in declaring this defense to them is stated in verse 20 of Acts 28. "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So Paul is explaining here. He basically says, here's my purpose. I want to explain to you why I'm in chains, why I'm under house arrest. And the main thrust of what he wants to talk to them about is about all of this is the case because I am one convicted of the hope of Israel. And I want to declare that to you. The hope of Israel, of course, has to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior that came through the Jewish nation. And thus he calls for, initially here, these Jewish leaders to try to appeal to them, make his case in regard to his innocence, and then begin to make his case concerning the Christ, who is the hope of not only Israel, but of all humanity. And so the Apostle Paul then, after his explanation then, we see their response in verses 21 and 22. And basically what they say is, "We haven't heard anything about you. No report about Paul had come to these Jewish leaders that were based here in Rome, that lived in Rome. But what we learn from their response there is that the church had this reputation." They say, look at verse 22, "We desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." The church had a reputation in the world at that time. And of course, the reputation is being spread, much of it, by the enemies of the church. Whether it's the Jews who despise Christians because they don't conform to the law of Moses, or it might be the Gentiles who are spreading some of this hostility and rumors about the church because, like those silversmiths in Ephesus, you know, our reputation or our livelihood is under threat here. And so let's, you know, tell everybody about these people. And of course, distortions of the truth, lies, all these kinds of things happen. And the object of hate, these Christians, then are demonized. And word of that spreads. True or false, it spreads and a reputation is formed. Isn't that true today? of members of the body of Christ? There are distortions of truth and things that are said to bias people against Christians. We cannot allow such biases, such words to cause us to turn away from the truth or to be silent, but rather we must have courage, stand for the truth, and hold fast and continue to proclaim that truth, which continues to save when it falls upon that good soil. And so the response here is understandable, that we want to hear about this sect that you're a part of. You go back to Acts chapter 24, and those who hated Paul and who were against him in that context. Acts 24 and verse 5 says, "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." So here were some of his own people who, again, they were stirring up the Jews against Paul. And, you know, they say all sorts of things against him. He's a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. Regardless of what people say about us, what we should be thoroughly convinced of is what we truly are. We have to have that understanding, grounded in the truth. Our children should believe what they believe, not just because we told you so. Our children should believe what they believe because we've taught them so, so that they in turn might teach others, so that they, when they are faced with opposition and hostility, can go to the truth and point to what the Word of God says. And if people reject the truth, so be it. But at least they know why they have believed what they believe, and so it should be with all of God's children. We need to be able to show people from the Scriptures what the truth is. Their response, the Jewish leaders in Rome here, knowing Paul's connection with the church, they want to understand this group of people that is so widely hated by so many people. And so that takes us then to Paul's preaching. And all that he says here in these verses, 23 through 29, help us to see his approach to convincing outsiders, that is, those not yet a part of the body of Christ, as to what they need to know so that they can then have the opportunity to act. Paul, think about this. He's imprisoned, and yet despite that fact, he is still doing everything within his power to save souls. And he starts with these leaders. Start with the leaders. If I can persuade the leaders, even one of the leaders, then much good can grow from that. He's wise in his thinking. Often you see in the Scriptures where the gospel is proclaimed, and it's proclaimed to the head of a household like Cornelius, and that belief, that faith then spreads to his family, the whole household is baptized. Paul here begins with these leaders. And what's interesting to note is when Paul begins his proclamation of explaining to them, who is this group of people? Who is this sect that everyone hates? He begins with the Scriptures. And he focuses on the Scriptures because the power to convince people of God's will is by pointing them to what God says. So we show them what His Word teaches. And we cast aside all human tradition, human opinion, and we say, let's look at what the Bible says right here. You can look at it for yourself. You can understand it yourself. You be convinced of it. And he was showing them what the Scriptures taught. So look, beginning there at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, it says, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now that's a long Bible study. What a wonderful thing to have souls interested in listening and hearing the truth and taking the time to lead them through that thought process that is all very logical and very laid out in the Scriptures. But again, that's where he goes. And that's what we must do. If you want to convince people who don't know the truth so that they can be saved, you need to be able to go from the beginning and lay it all out and show them how God's plan has unfolded and where it leads us to today. And therefore, at the end of that, you show them, here's then what we must do. Here's how you can be saved. And so we must know the word in order for us to be able to teach it and expose the error that is commonly believed. We know that soil is going to be different. There are many different types of soil, but the scripture is where we focus. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 reminds us that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We go back and we review and we learn from those things. And the same point is made by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But also, we know that the Apostle Paul, when he proclaimed that message straight from the Scriptures and took them through that reasoned approach, even then, what happened? He received a mixed response in that there were those who believed and there were those who rejected. Verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. That's always going to be the case. Sometimes you might have a large harvest from your efforts. Sometimes a very small harvest. Sometimes your efforts you put forth, you might not see any harvest at the moment. It might take some time for that seed to grow and produce an effect. But God's word, we're told, will not return to him void. There are different types of soil. We need to remember that. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through following, give us the parable of the sower. And of course, as we think about what Paul does here and what he says, he speaks these words about the kingdom of God, the church, verse 23. But he also then, as he looks at the fact that there are those who believe, but there are some who disbelieve, then he begins, because these are leaders, he begins to rebuke them, to correct them. And clearly, that is required of God's people, God's servants. And you see there in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. You see what he's telling them? Some of you, he says, you're closing your eyes to the truth. You don't want to believe. He has to tell them that. He has to be very straightforward with what he's dealing with. Try to cause them to change their ways. Sometimes you can be gentle. Sometimes you have to be more stern or firm. Paul says what he needs to say. And he says, your eyes have closed. And then he says, lest what they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So he quotes there from Isaiah. And then he says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Paul had already had many experiences teaching both Jew and Gentiles. And he saw that in fact, when the Jews, as they commonly did, rejected the truth, the Gentiles were so often glad to receive it. And he taught them gladly. God wanted all souls to be saved, but he would begin with the Jews and give them that opportunity to turn to the Lord, their Christ, the anointed one from God for salvation, so that they could be saved. But here he makes it very clear again. The Gentiles are going to hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. God's word, remember, it's not going to be favorably received by all, but we have to tell it nonetheless. We have to tell it with a loving heart, with a sincere hope that it will penetrate and change those lives for the good, but knowing the reality that sometimes we'll face hostility, rejection, opposition of all sorts, even persecution. Paul centered on the scriptures. He received a mixed reaction. His words certainly included rebuke, and they are necessary, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, when he urged that young evangelist to speak the word, preach the word in season and out of season. They had to hear it. You have to tell it always, no matter the situation. Paul was a very faithful and diligent servant of God. And the final two verses show us his persistence. Notice, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul never gave up. He fought, as he declared to Timothy, the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. It's a good fight because souls are at stake. There's no time when you, in this lifetime, lay down your weapon, take off the armor, and say, I'm done. I've done my part. You keep going to the very end. You keep working for the Lord. There's no retirement here. That's heaven. What we do in this life is we serve God to the very end. This man, as our brother shows us, we have no excuse for not doing what we need to do. He was persecuted. He was imprisoned. Nothing could stop him. Even in this situation, he let the truth be heard. And God blessed him so that no one forbade him from doing what he needed to do. Take advantage of opportunities then, each and every day, wherever you are, to speak forth the words of life, to touch the souls of people around you. Believe that God will bless you, open doors of opportunity to you. And when you're faced with hostilities, don't stop, don't give up, but rather be prepared to give an answer, to persuade men from the Scriptures, and to continue to stand and to do what is right. And know that God will certainly bless your efforts. Paul used every opportunity. Paul was, as we read in Matthew 25, verses 14 and following, a faithful steward. He used the opportunities, the abilities that he had, and he bore fruit for the Lord. And he would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because that's exactly what his life demonstrates to us. Paul is a great example of the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. He did. He persevered. And we need to have that same zeal to speak forth the truth in all conditions. Use all the opportunities that God gives us. And remember Paul's example to us. His defense, his preaching, his persistence, that we might walk in those same ways of faithfulness. Today, if you are a child of God, you know that you must, like Paul, persevere. Sometimes on the way of life, on the journey of life, discouragement comes. We may lose our zeal. Sometimes temptations come and we give in to sin. Whatever our struggles, though, God can help us with those things. And if we can pray for you as your Christian family, we'd be happy to help you. But you may not even yet be a part of the family of Christ, maybe not yet a Christian in the true sense of that word. I'm talking about people who are added by God to the church you read about in the Bible, having believed and obeyed the truth that we read in God's word. The examples of conversion show us in the book of Acts. The people believed that Jesus Christ was God's Son, turned away from their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, were immersed in water so that their sins could be washed away by His blood. And they were added to the church that the Lord established. If you do these things, God will add you to the same church, and we can help you do that. The invitation is yours, and it is coming to you from Christ Himself. And we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.